A lot of exciting things happening this fall, a lot of opportunities for you to get involved and get connected. We always encourage individuals to go and take that next step. The first step is attending church. The next step is getting more involved in the life of your home church. And I truly believe there are relationships waiting to happen, connections waiting to happen once we take that next step. So call the church, jump online, and find out what is happening that might interest you. Well, we're in a series entitled Let's Talk. We opened this up a couple of weeks ago, and we said, let's talk. Let's talk about some controversial issues and matters confronting us in our country, in our world, cultural, social, moral issues, and let's have a conversation. Let's do it as friends. Let's do it as family members. Most definitely, let's not do it as enemies. So week number one, we said, let's talk, and we talked about politics, and we ask the question, you know, what does God's word have to say concerning a very major issue in all of our lives, which is politics? And how should we, as followers of Jesus, not just Christians in name, but Christians in practice, how should we address the topic of politics? And then last week, we talked on the madness of our times, and we touched on some controversial issues in that message. And today, this weekend, we are going to have a conversation about voting and the role that we as Christians should play in that and why we should vote. Is there a biblical scripture? Is there a principle in scripture that would encourage us and or mandate us as Christ followers to exercise that right of voting? Remember what St. Augustine said. He said, in the essentials, let's have unity. In the non-essentials, let's have some liberty, but in all things, we have to show charity. And our particular brand of faith, the Christian faith, allows us to agree to disagree without being disagreeable. That all of us are not intellectually lazy. We are smart. We have the wisdom of God. We have the mind of Christ. And so we rationally, not emotionally, we rationally evaluate the major issues confronting our society today, and we have a conversation. We may all agree, or we may all disagree, or some may agree, some may disagree, but we can have a conversation. That's what church should be about, speaking the truth in love. We believe here at Trinity that we are an intersection, a spiritual intersection, where moral, cultural, and social issues collide with biblical truth. And so we don't shy away from addressing the issues that we are confronted with every single day of our life, except Sunday. It's like, you know, we gather in our religious ghetto called the church, Christians by and large, and we never speak about the elephant in the room, you know, the 800-pound gorilla that's there. We come, we play patty cake Christianity, we sing our three songs, hear a cute little sermonette from an effeminate preacher, and then we all go home and we act like we've been in church. Well, that's, my friend, not church. I mean, I got saved reading the Bible, okay? We all have our testimony. I got saved reading the Bible, and the things I read in the Bible rocked my world, shocked my world. I was in a spiritual comatose, and it's like the Word of God revived me and woke me up. And still to this day, as we as Christians commit ourselves to reading through Scripture, how many times do you read things in Scripture like, that's pretty tough to swallow. That's a tough pill to swallow. Unless, of course, we do the daily reading out of a devotional book. And those daily reading devotional books, they always seem to find the most loving, flowery scriptures to read each and every day, right? But when you do the heavy lifting of reading from Genesis to Revelation, reading through the Bible in a year, you're like, whew, okay, I know what's coming in this chapter. I know what's going to happen. I know how this story ends, right? But you take it in because it's God's truth and it's God's wisdom. Far too many churches are in a hibernation mode right now, and they need to be aroused and awakened. So one verse of Scripture to open up today's message, just one verse, and out of love, respect, and esteem for that one verse, the official reading of God's holy word, please stand to your feet. Galatians 4:16. Why don't we go and read it out loud together this morning? Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the church at Galatia. And he spoke these famous words by the Holy Spirit: "Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth?" Lord, we pray that we are people and are of a people that love the truth, want to hear the truth, the truth that is spoken by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Scriptures. Thy word is truth. Now, Lord, we are men, we are humans, we are frail, fallen creatures, but we're your vessels. So, Lord, as the word and the Spirit speaks through us, may it be filtered that we would hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, we pray, humbly, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, you may be seated. So the big takeaway from the message today is, if our faith, as people of faith, who are fully submitted and surrendered to Christ and the biblical teachings of Scripture, from that vantage point, from that standpoint, that should influence our politics and our voting, and not the other way around. I said it last week. It's not your politics that should influence your faith, my friend. It's your faith, your unshakable, unmovable faith in Christ and in the Word of God that should influence your politics. And in today's message, it should influence how we vote and why we vote. And I believe how we vote verifies our Christian credentials. Because voting is a means to an end. It's not the end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. So here's the application of the message. As you vote, you should vote not based on a political group that you may associate with, but you should vote as a card-carrying member of the body of Christ. You should vote as a Christian whose mind has been and is being renewed by the Word of God. A survivor of the Holocaust, a famous author, Eli Wiesel, he said this: "There may be times when we are powerless to prevent injustice, but there must never be a time when we fail to protest." Sometimes, in important critical national elections, we have been given the right to vote and select our leaders, not so much elect, but select our leaders. Many times, our vote is a protest vote. It's not so much a vote for the person, but a vote for the policies that that person upholds that we as Christ followers agree with. Many times it is a vote that is a protest against something. In this case, I humbly submit to you as Christians, the number one issue that should drive our decision on who we vote for should be the issue of abortion. A vote can be seen as a protest against the killing of innocent children. Now listen very carefully, friend. Problems in the United States of America cannot be solely solved politically. They cannot be solely solved politically, but they can be made worse. I'll say that again. The problems we're facing, not only globally, but nationally in America, those problems cannot be solved politically, but I will say this, they can be made worse politically. We know politics is downstream. If you want to address a problem, you have to go all the way to the fountain, to the source, upstream. And the upstream problems in our world, in our nation, in our lives, it's not the downstream things that many times we talk about, or the branches, or the leaves on the tree. It's going to the heart. It's going to the root. And we know, as Christ followers, that the heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. And only God can change a heart through the new birth. Now, I want to say this, based on things I will be saying in this message, to any of you watching or present, to any of you that have had an abortion or you have a daughter or a loved one that has had an abortion, please understand, we never stand on this platform, behind this desk, this table, the pulpit, whatever you want to call it, and we never cast stones, we never judge, we never condemn. That is not the job of a human being to do that. God is our judge. And the beautiful thing about God, God waits until we die to judge us. He doesn't judge us here, now, and in the moment. He disciplines us, but he doesn't judge us. So we do not cast stones of judgment. We do not judge you. We do not condemn you. And what you need to know, if you're new, if you're here for the first time, As a church, we love everyone, but we love God more, and we love God and love you enough that we want to speak the truth to you in love. And we don't just talk a good talk, we walk a good walk, my friend. We have a ministry, a women's clinic called Heartline, a block and a half from Texas Tech University, where we provide free ultrasounds for women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy. And every year, we average around 30 life decisions. That means a woman who's abortion-minded, that finds herself in a crisis pregnancy, she'll go to Heartline, and we have loving, caring professionals, staff, and volunteers that are there to love this woman. And our goal is to save the life of the baby and to save her soul, right? And I heard just this past week, a woman that was abortion-minded went to our women's clinic and had an ultrasound. And lo and behold, the ultrasound revealed that she didn't have just one heart that was beating inside of her. She had two hearts beating inside of her. She was carrying twins. And once she saw the conclusive evidence of that, those two living children inside of her, thank God she made a choice for life. And for that, we can all rejoice. Jesus said in Luke 19:13, I love this verse, he said, "Occupy until I come." Authorized version of the Bible says, occupy, I like that term, occupy until I come. It literally means do business, kingdom business, God's business, stay busy until he comes. Continue to influence, continue to do your part to make the world a better place. Each of us have our own sphere of influence, and whatever that sphere of influence is, we're to be salt and we're to be light. We're to occupy, we're to stay busy until he comes. And one way in which we can stay busy for Jesus is in the realm of politics and the freedom and the right and the privilege that we have to vote for the candidate of our choice. I want to give you seven biblical principles why you as a Christian should vote. Number one, because you are accountable. Say, I am accountable. Say that with me. I am accountable. Look at James chapter 4, verse 17. And let's read it out loud together. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin may, you know, all wickedness is sin, but not all sin is wickedness. The Greek word for sin simply means you missed the mark. You fell short. So, and sin needs to be repented of, and sin needs to be forgiven. But whoever knows to do right, these are not just sins of omission, but sins of commission. Many times we focus on the sins of commission, but sometimes you won't focus on the sins of omission, it's what you omit to do. In this instance, it's the sin of omission. If you know to do good, whatever that good may be, you define that within the context of God's word and the world we live in today. If you know that you could do something that would be good and you failed to do it, to you it's sin. So I would submit to you today, humbly, not voting could be raised to the level of sin, because to him that knows to do good and then doesn't do it, to him, to that person, it is sin. You see, Christians need to vote because we have the clearest form of thinking, we have the most insight to the true nature of problems of anybody living in the world today. We have revelation knowledge. We have divine wisdom. Wisdom that is from above, as James described it in his book, not wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. The wisdom of the world is diabolical. And oh, how they exploit that diabolical wisdom to seduce the minds of people. The world is living in spiritual darkness, and you represent the light. And therefore, we must let our voice be heard. Many of you may not know this, but I was certified as a junior lifeguard when I was a little kid. I was a teenager. I was a junior lifeguard. I went through training where, thank God it was never tested, where if somebody was drowning in a pool, I could jump in and I could rescue them. Certified to do that. Well, you and I both know that wanting to save somebody and saving somebody are two worlds apart, right? But we know that we have a moral obligation. If you were driving down the road or walking down a park, one of our playa lakes, and you saw a child struggling, drowning, potentially could die, not a single person in here would just keep walking along. You would do everything in your power to rescue that child. Am I correct on that assumption? You would do everything in your power to rescue that child from that perilous predicament. Well, we have a generation of people drowning spiritually, and it is our moral obligation to do all that we can to rescue them. And in the case of innocent life being taken, we have a moral obligation to do everything in our power to help prevent that. Now, friend, something is either totally evil under all circumstances or it's not. I want to say that again. Listen very carefully. Keep your thinking mind on. Either something is totally evil under all circumstances or it's not. It's not either or. It's either or. It's not and in both. Let me give you three examples. In the case of rape, rape is evil. It's not just criminal. Rape is evil under all and any circumstances. Can I get a witness or a vote on that? How many would agree, right? It is evil. We do not make exceptions for rape. Such a hideous act that it is, there's absolutely no exceptions for it under any circumstances. It's wrong, it's criminal, it's evil, case closed. No argument there. Okay. Slavery. How many of you would agree that slavery was, and slavery is, and slavery always will be evil? Can I get her hand raised? Okay, absolutely. Slavery under all and any circumstances is condemned and is evil. We don't make exception for slavery today. We don't say, well, you know, under a couple of circumstances, we could see that it's okay. But let's say, for example, you've had a bad business year and you're about to close your business. So under certain circumstances, we will permit you to own a slave. No. All men were created equal in the eyes of God. It's always evil. Number three, the Holocaust. We would all agree here today that killing innocent Jews because of their ethnicity and or their religion, killing anybody, killing any innocent life because of one's ethnicity or religion is wrong. There, under no circumstances is it okay to commit mass genocide. The Holocaust and the killing of 11 million Jews during World War II, that, my friend, was evil. We all agree. There's no argument there. All right. When it comes to abortion, either that baby is alive or not, either it's a living being or not, and we must do all and everything in our power to protect that innocent life, because the taking of innocent life under all circumstances is evil. Now, if you're not intellectually lazy or you're not dishonest, you would have to come to the same conclusion. That's true. We should never take a life under any circumstances, whether it was rape or incest, as hideous and wicked and evil as those deeds are. That child is a living being, and that child should be, by the same constitution that allows us the freedom to live, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, no matter what the color of your skin is, should be the same constitutional right for the unborn, and we must do everything in our power to defend the innocent life being taken in the United States of America. But some have said to me, but you know, Pastor Carl, I don't know if I could vote for the person that is pro-life in this presidential election because of character or because of personality. And I would humbly submit to you, when it comes to voting and voting right, and voting as a Christian, we vote policy over person or personality. That's what matters to us. Not how a person talks or tweets or makes us feel, but what a person says they have done and they actually have done it when it comes to the defense of life. That's the policy we want to support, no matter the person, no matter the political affiliation. Because once again, we don't vote as Republicans, we don't vote as Democrats, we don't vote as, you know, Green Party members. We vote as members of the body of Christ. We vote as Christians who love and fear God and defend life. Now, who you vote for is between you and God. You don't have to tell a living soul. You don't have to tell your spouse, your kids, and you definitely don't have to tell me. It's between you and God. So you can vote as you choose to vote. It is a private matter, but you and I will one day answer to God for those we voted for. There was a prophet Jehu in the Old Testament. There was a great king, a godly king, Jehoshaphat. If you've read the Old Testament, you know Jehoshaphat was like one of the greatest, godliest, God-fearing kings ever. But he got rebuked one day by Jehu the prophet. In 2 Chronicles 19, 1 and 2, when King Jehoshaphat of Judah arrived safely home in Jerusalem, Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Why should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? He asked the king. Because of what you have done, the Lord is very angry with you. Now, I don't want to elevate candidates running for the office of the presidency as wicked, but I will say that many times the policies that these politicians stand for are wicked. And my question to every Christian out there, if you're not a Christian yet, you're hating right now what I'm saying, and you're probably thinking, should I walk out? Well, every service over the last 3 weeks, we've had people leave very angry, okay? And I'm not preaching like I'm some better than you, holier than thou, pontificating, no, from this pulpit and pointing fingers and casting stones. I'm just speaking the truth in love to the best of my ability. And people are getting really angry. So if you are a Christian, right, you got to own this. You got to ask yourself the question, how can I support with my vote someone who stands by wicked policies, in particular when it comes to the defense of life? You see, my friend, if you were still in your mother's womb today, you would be saying inside that womb, amen, Pastor, please preach it because I want to live and I deserve to live. Every life matters to God, and every child wants a chance. Somebody asked me, well, I think they asked one of our state senators this question, a reporter here locally, said, with the poverty rate increasing and so many broken families, wouldn't it be wrong to bring a life into that type of situation? that's like the wrong question. What do you mean? You know, do two wrongs make a right? Do two evils make a right? So because we're afraid to bring this child into this world because of the circumstances upon which it might be brought into, that we should deny the child the right to have a chance? I would say no. Now, if that's how you think, then why don't we just say, you know what? There's a lot of old people right now really sick, and they're probably not going to make it. Let's just pull the plug early. No, we are a civilized human race, and we don't do that, right? Or if I ran as a politician, I was running, and I said, here's my policy for the homeless. They're costing us a ton of money, and they pretty much live their life, made their bed, made their choices. So I recommend the oldest homeless and the dirtiest homeless people should all be euthanized. You would think I have gone crazy, that I've lost my mind. I would not have a prayer in heaven or hell to win an election on a platform like that. And yet, when it comes to the most innocent among us, an innocent child, we justify the right of killing children because, after all, we wouldn't want to bring them into such an evil world. Number two, why should we vote? Because it's our civic duty. One day, Jesus was asked hypocritically by the Pharisees, should we pay taxes? And so Jesus responded so wisely and appropriately. In Matthew 22, 21, he said, on a coin, a Roman coin, whose image is on that coin? They said, Caesar's. Then Jesus said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And he humiliated them. You know why? Because they asked Jesus this question near the temple, the holy temple, and the Pharisees and Jesus knew that the second commandment, thou shalt make no graven image. And the Pharisees, when Jesus said, whose image is on the coin, they went, reached into their pocket, and they pulled out a coin that had an image of a false god on it. If they were so holier than thou and so flawless in their religious faith, they would not even have been carrying a coin like that. And so he mocked them in their own idiocy. And he said, whose image is on that? And they said, Caesar. Okay, he said, listen, we're basically citizens of two worlds. We're citizens of heaven, first and foremost. We're also citizens of whatever nation you currently live in and reside in. And you have a responsibility first to heaven, but also to the society or to the nation or to the city that you live in. And so, yes, Jesus said, pay your taxes. So, back then they couldn't vote. They had no chance of voting. But today, if they would have asked Jesus the question, should you vote, he would say yes. If paying taxes was justified by God, then voting is also justified by God. You know, there were 44 million Christians who did not vote in the last presidential election. 20 million were not even registered. That's 64 million people who profess faith in Christ. And I know not everyone that says they're a Christian. But of those that professed faith in Christ, 64 million of them completely checked out of the last election. And we all know that elections have consequences. Our president, President Trump, has, with the help of the Senate, they have installed 300 judges throughout our country. 300 judges who have the legal background, experience, and training not to interpret law, not to rewrite law, but to interpret law based on our Constitution. I can't tell you how important that is. If not for you, for your children. If not for your children, for your children's children, or their children's children's children. For generations, this is important. You see, abortion was legalized because of a Supreme Court vote of 5 judges against 4 judges. And gay marriage was legalized in the United States of America because of a 5-4 vote. So when whoever's in the White House, if they have they're closer to a biblical worldview, as we believe, and they elect conservative judges, do you know how that secures a brighter future for us moving forward when it comes to the moral, cultural, and social issues? That's why every Christian should vote, and not just vote their conscience, not just vote their values, but vote the values of this book that you have pledged faith, loyalty, and allegiance to, my friend. Number 3, why should we vote? Because of our Christian influence. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and 14, you're the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? And can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot and worthless. And then he said, you're the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop, it cannot be hidden. So we are 2 things, salt and light. And both salt and light, they influence. And salt is essential to life. Matter of fact, salt and saltiness is one of the most basic human tastes. Salt was used in the old world to retard corruption in meat. Meat was packed in salt, and it would preserve it. You are the preserver. You're the one that's to be preventing the corruption of our society and of our culture. And how many of you know that food tastes better with salt? That's why my heart goes out to you that are on a no-sodium diet. I'm going to pray for your healing, because it's no fun eating food without salt. It's salt that makes food enjoyable to eat. Can I get a hearty amen? So your salt and your light, your influence. And your influence must be felt unless it's worthless salt, unless it's a light hidden under a bush or a bushel. In Ephesians 5:11, Paul said, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what light does. It exposes. Why should we vote? Number 4, you are God's agent for good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are God's agent for good. Go on, tell him, you are God's agent for good. What does that mean? Well, in Jeremiah 51:20, God said to Jeremiah, you are my hammer and weapon of war. With you I break nations in pieces. With you I destroy kingdoms. Some people think foolishly, well, if God wants something to be done, he'll do it. No, he's looking for a man or a woman who will stand in the gap and build up a hedge. He's looking for an Isaiah when he says, well, whom will we send and who will go for us? He's looking for an Isaiah that says, Lord, here am I, send me. Anytime God wants something done in the world, he finds a willing soul, a willing man, a willing woman, a willing group of individuals that will say, God, we will do your will according to your power and grace. We are God's agents for good. You know how slavery ended in the world? Because of one man and a team of people around him, William Wilberforce. It ended first in England, and then it crossed the ocean to the United States of America. He fought 50 years to end slavery, and it ended in a court of law based on a legal technicality. He slipped it in. And it ended legally, and it was now binding because it ended legally. You see, if you want to make permanent change in culture, it has to be done, yes, through prayer, yes, through fasting, yes, through revival, yes, through the changing the hearts of men. But it is certified, and it becomes the law of the land when it's done in a court of law. Thank God for men and women who find a just cause and commit their life to fighting for that just cause, like William Wilberforce. What if Martin Luther King Jr. saw the injustice that, yes, all men were now free, but not all men were treated equally. You were treated differently based on your color of your skin, whether you could go into a restaurant or not, whether you could order from that restaurant or not, was solely based on the color of your skin. That was wrong. It had to be changed. What if Martin Luther King Jr. didn't answer the call? What if he said, you know what, it's not my problem, it's somebody else's problem. If God wants it to end, God will end it. No, thank God, he said, I will champion this cause, and it cost him his life. And by the way, he did it preaching love. He did it in a nonviolent way, and he made the world a better place because he understood he was God's agent for good. Friend, do you understand that you are God's agent for good, whatever that good may be? And to me, the number one evil of our times, that we got a lot of wrong things in our world and in our nation, but to me, the number one wrong evil is abortion. We must do everything in our power to stop it and to defend innocent life. Number five, why should I vote? Because what you sow, you reap. Galatians 6:7, God's word says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. We understand this in Lubbock County. You know, if you plant cotton seeds come October, you're not going to get pumpkins, right? It's the law of sowing and reaping. And what Paul is saying here and what God is saying is, your choices have consequences, real life consequences. You see, a lot of the mamby-pamby preachers today, they just simply say, well, it really doesn't matter. Just pray because, you know, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And whatever happens in this election, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, yes, but there's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You, not God, will choose the next president of the United States of America. You heard me right. You, the church, the body of Christ, will choose the next president, not God. That choice is left up to us. Hyper-Calvinism basically believes in fatalism and determinism, that ultimately God and only God's will be done. Well, yes, in the big sense of things, when God needs to, he will supernaturally intervene as he did in the Tower of Babel. But every other decision that does not interfere with the ultimate destiny and plan of God for creation, it's up to you. You see, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told Abraham. And Abraham said, God, well, you're a just God. Would you destroy it if there were 50 righteous? He said, no. How about 40? God said, no. How about 30? God said, no. How about 20? Peradventure, you know, don't get angry with me. If there are 10 righteous, will you spare the cities? And God said, yes. And that's where it ended. You know, really what Abraham should have done, said, if there are 2 righteous, would you? And God would have said, yes. But Abraham stopped at 10, so God stopped at 10, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And when the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, they could not find 10 righteous people, so the cities were destroyed. You have to understand, what you sow, your choices matter, your choices, and God never superimposes his foreknowledge upon man's free will. Yes, God knows what the outcomes will be, God knows everything. But God, in his foreknowledge, does not superimpose his foreknowledge on man's free will. That's why we must act, and we must act justly, because what we sow, we reap. Number six, why should we vote? Because it gives cause for rejoicing. In Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the godly are in authority, or when godly policies are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, or when wicked policies are in power, they groan. I looked up that word groan. In the Hebrew, it literally means to mourn at a funeral. When a nation knowingly and willingly chooses a wicked leader with wicked policies, they are weeping at their own funeral. You see what's at stake here, friend? Is the judgment of God being stayed on America, or the judgment of God being poured out on America? And finally, number seven, why should a Christian vote? Because it is your pick. Deuteronomy 1:13. From each of your tribes, pick wise, shrewd, experienced men for me to make your leaders. Who will make them the leaders? God. But who picks them? You. You pick them, God makes them. It's not God picks them and you make them. It's you pick them, and God will make them. Now, I don't belong to anyone but God. I love this church. I love the board of elders. I have their blessing. I have their support. I have their covering. They know what I preach, how I preach, and they're supportive of me, and I'm thankful for that. But no man owes me. You don't owe me. No man owes me. only God. So what I'm going to say next might shock you, but this is between me and God, that I am obligated to confess his name publicly or he will deny me publicly. And my faith in Christ requires me to make this statement today. I've never made a statement like this before. I may never make a statement like this in the future. But the Lord spoke to me, Daniel 11:1. Here's what Daniel 11:1 says. And in the first year of Darius, this is Daniel, the prophet Daniel talking. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Little old Carl, little old Lubbock, Texas, in my small circle of influence, the Lord has told me that I am to stand with, support, and protect President Trump. So I want you to know I've already voted, and the one I voted for was for President Trump, because where he stands, these are just the facts, friend. You can hate me, get mad at me, you can froth at the mouth. I'm sorry. These are the facts. You deal with them. He's the most pro-life, and for many Christians, this second thing also matters. He's the most pro-life, pro-Israel president we've ever had. He has put his money where his mouth is. He's not all talk and no walk. That's why great people like Abby Johnson and the crusade that she's on to expose the evil of Planned Parenthood and the evil of abortion and many others have given their endorsement, because over the last 4 years, what he said he would do, he has done, and even more. And so I, in the first year, if you can put that scripture back up, in the first year, or the first term of Trump the mean, I mean Trump the Mede. How many know sometimes he's mean? How many know sometimes he sends out some mean tweets? And his past, it's not about his character as far as his past, it's about his policies. Because more important than the person or the personality are the policies that this person stands by and has enacted. And we must stand with those who stand for life. All right. Take out your two stones. Let's click them together. Doesn't that sound cool? Okay. I don't know why we are doing that, but I like the sound of that. During worship last night, I heard this. I asked Jimmy, McKenzie, I said, what's that noise? Because I thought it was an instrument, but it was coming from behind me. And then they talked to security. They said, it was a kid. That was. I said, well, God bless that kid. I don't do it right now during worship, kid. But hey, I like that. So I said, I'm going to do that in all the services. All right. There's one time the word vote is mentioned in the New Testament. It's in Acts 26:13, when Paul said, I cast my vote for the death of innocent Christians. Acts 26:10. The word vote there comes from a Greek word. This is interesting. Comes from a Greek word that was well known in the Greek world at that time. In Greek courts, when they would pass judgment in a criminal proceeding, they did it by placing either a white stone to acquit or a black stone to convict the defendant. White was acquittal. Black was for condemnation. If you haven't already voted, I want you to take these two stones in the voting booth with you. And I want you to cast a vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I guess indirectly I am, okay? But I'm asking you, between you and God, your own conscience, I'm asking you to, you have the choice to acquit the unborn or to condemn the unborn. And it's my hope and prayer that you will choose the white stone. You see, this is not about a party. It's not about a person. To me, it's about the innocent unborn. They have no voice except your voice and my voice. And may we present the white stone before heaven. And may we do our part to acquit and to defend and to support life from the womb to the tomb, but beginning in the womb. That is our moral responsibility. There's another application to this white stone. In the book of Revelation, it says, to them that overcome, in that final day, you will be handed a white stone. And on that white stone will be written a name, a secret name, that will be given to you and to me in glory. That stone, my friend, is already in heaven, waiting for you. And if you get saved today, See, God wants to extend not condemnation, but acquittal. He wants to justify you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to exonerate you. He wants to expunge your record. He wants to atone for your sin through the death of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are justified, you are forgiven, you become a child of God, and heaven becomes your eternal home. And when you overcome and you get to heaven, a white stone with a secret name written on it will be handed to you that no one but God knows. I don't know what my name in heaven's going to be, but I know it's going to be a good one. It might be better than your name, but it's okay. It's okay. It doesn't mean God loves me any more than you. But we're all going to get a new name on a white stone. It signifies you and I should have been condemned. But because Christ died in your place, now God has handed you the stone of acquittal. And on that stone, He's written a new name that you will live with throughout all eternity. Let's thank the Lord. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we took in a lot. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your words spoken through me find a home in the hearts of your people. May we filter everything we heard and how we were challenged today, and may the Holy Spirit bring illumination to our hearts and minds. For we love you with all our heart, God, and we want to do what's right and noble and honorable before your sight. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. So important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. If you want to either accept Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you, all the days of your life, my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?